Good morning. Good to see you today. Good to be here with you again. Thank the Lord. Let me get up one more morning. You know, one of the toughest things about being a pastor is loneliness. And part of the reason is not that you don't know anybody, but people expect you to be a certain way when you're a pastor. Matter of fact, I even told my wife one time, I said, listen, they don't want to know you're a real human being. They don't want to know you struggle. They want to think that you got some magical power. You can walk on water in your bathtub and you can turn water to wine and everything else. And so people treat you different. And people also, they don't want you to see who they are. You don't get invited to no party because they can't have a party if the preacher shows up. All that to say, it reminded me of a time. This is just how mean I am. It's a small town. I was a pastor. Even if they didn't go to church, everybody knew I was the pastor in town. And I went into the little local trading post they had there. And when I walked in, there was a guy in there smoking. And as soon as he saw me, he pulled a cigarette out of his mouth. He cupped it in his hand and stuck it in his pocket. I walked straight over to him. I said, how you doing today, man? How's your wife doing? I saw him start moving his hand a little bit. Smoke rolling out of his jeans. And I said, how's work going? And finally I smiled and I said, listen, if you don't pull that cigarette out, you're going to set yourself on fire. This morning, I want to keep you from setting yourself on fire. And so if you got your Bible with you this morning, I want to shift gears a little bit where we've been going and go a little bit of a different direction this morning. And if you'll take your Bible, turn to Romans chapter 3. I'm going to begin in verse 9, and I'm going to read down through verse 27. Romans chapter 3, beginning in verse 9, I'm going to read down through verse 27. What then? Are we Jews any better off? No, not at all. For we have already charged that all, both Jews and Greeks, are under sin. As it is written, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands. No one seeks God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asps is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. In their paths are ruin and misery, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped, and the whole world may be held accountable to God. For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no difference. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and all are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by His blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in His divine forbearance He had passed over former sins. It was to show His righteousness at the present time so that He might be the just and the justifier in the one who has faith in Jesus. Then what becomes of our boasting? It is excluded. By what kind of law? By the law of works? No, but by the law of faith. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would speak this morning. God, I pray that your word would just bring us to where we need to be. God, only you can transform. Only you can reveal. And only you can change. God, I pray that you would translate today in Jesus' name. Amen. It's one of those sermons they tell you not to preach very much about. Today I want to talk to you about the subject of sin. I want to share several things with you. First, the thing I want to share with you, what I'm going to call this morning, is the reality of sin. Let me just give you a little brief background. The church at Rome was started by a bunch of Jews. They had a rich history of religion and church, and the people that they brought into the church were pagans. They had no background things, ideas about God or anything else. And the Jews all got chased out of town. And so these people that just recently got converted took over the church, and they changed how things were doing. And when the Jews finally made their way back, they looked at the church and they said, listen, y'all aren't doing right. You don't know how to understand things about God. You're not living the way you're supposed to live. And so Paul has to come in and settle a dispute, an argument, a church split in the making. And so what he had to deal with was this thought, this idea of the reality of sin. Notice what it says in verse 9. We're just going to do a Bible study this morning, verse by verse, word by word. It says this, for we have already charged that all. Listen, if you got your Bible, circle that word all right there. I have done an intensive study in the Greek language, and that word all, you can write it in the margin, means this, all. We have already charged that all are under sin. Look at that person to your right and say, you've been charged. Look on the other side and say, I'm guilty. We have all been charged of being guilty of sin. What does that mean? Well, the word sin has various meanings. The most clear one, sin means to miss the mark. God has a mark. It is called perfection. And it is to miss that mark. And the sad part is every one of us in this room has missed that mark. Some of us, like me, have missed it by a mile or two. Some of you have gotten awful close, and you like to point your finger at me and say, look how far off you are, but at the end of the day, you still miss the mark. The word means to miss the path of righteousness. You've taken a wrong turn somewhere down the road. And the Bible says there's a way that seems right unto man, but the end thereof leads to death. And sin means, listen, you're on the wrong highway. And it may look beautiful, and it may seem good, and it may seem nice, but listen, that path's going to lead to hell. Sin means to miss the mark. It means to miss the path of righteousness. It means to violate God's law. Listen, you're a lawbreaker. You don't obey God. And the reason you don't obey him is because you don't love him. Jesus said that. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments, right? Sin means to be found wanting or to be lacking. You remember that story of Belshazzar sitting in that palace? He's a king. It looks like life is good for him. Suddenly a hand writes on the wall. Daniel translated, it said, listen, you have been weighed in the balance and found wanting. You've missed the mark. You've taken the wrong path. And tonight, your life will be required of you. One last thing. The word sin means this. You're wrong. You have to get it down on the bottom shelf for most of us to understand. You're wrong about how you've been thinking about yourself. You're wrong about how you're thinking you're a pretty good person. You're wrong when you say, hey, I'm doing pretty good. You're wrong when you say, he was a nice man. He was a good man. He was a great man. You're wrong. The Bible says we are all under sin. Listen, sin is what we do. The Bible says this, for whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become guilty of it all. You could open a casino across the street from this church and I'd never go in there because, number one, I work too hard for my money and I don't want to lose it. Number two, the reason them casinos are beautiful and pretty is because people lose a lot of money in there. And number three, it has no appeal to me. But there's some other things you could put across the street, and I'd be kicking the door down for. And you know what we always do? We always pick out those things that we have a great handle on and point out to others. You know, I don't ever do that. I remember going to preach a revival. A guy came to me after church the first day, an older guy in the church. He said, preacher, I want you to know I've never had a drop of liquor on my lips or a cigarette in my mouth. But the Bible says if you failed at one thing, you're guilty of that. Sin's what we do, but listen. Because some of you are sitting there going, I'm glad I don't do that. I'm glad I don't do that. I'm glad I don't do that. Sin is what you don't do. James chapter 4 says this, verse 17. So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, to him it is sin. See, a lot of us we sit back and go, well, I don't do that, and I don't do that, and I don't do that. But when you know you should do something and you don't do it, that's still sin. It's what you do, it's what you don't do, it's what you are. It says this in Romans 5, verse 12, therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, so death spread to all men because all sinned. Here's what happened. God created the perfect man in the garden. And Adam represented all mankind. He represented you. He represented me. He represented every person that's been born on this planet. And God said, I want you to be their representative. You can do anything you want, man. He had a pretty good, but just don't eat that fruit. And he did. And when he ate it, he infected and affected all of us. And we are all naturally born sinners. And that's why when you have that little baby, you don't have to teach them to be bad. You got to teach them to be good. Because we're just natural born sinners. Sin is what we do, is what we don't do. It is what we are. The second thing I want you to see this morning is what I'm going to call not only the reality of sin, but the reach of sin. I want to read these verses to you again, starting in verse 10. None is righteous, no, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asps is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood, and in their paths are ruin and misery, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. If you think about this passage, it tells us that sin has affected us from head to toe. It talks about it on our lips, and then it talks about on our feet. Every aspect of who we are has been infected, affected by the power of sin. Sin affects us mentally. Notice what the Bible says. It says no one understands. You don't understand this, but you can't grasp the things of God because of sin. They're spiritually discerned, the Bible tells us. It's affected us mentally. It's affected us affectionately. It says this, you do not seek God. It's affected us directionally. It says we all have turned aside. It's affected us physically. It says, listen, the throat, the mouth, the tongue, the lips. Notice right here where most of your sin takes place. The feet and the eyes. Every faction of who we are as a human being has been affected by sin, and sin had reached its fingers down into us and touches every nerve of our body. It's affected us mentally, affectionately, directionally, physically, sociologically. It says this, their feet are swift to shed blood. The reason we can't get along with one another is because of sin. It affects us psychologically. It says this, the way of peace they have not known. A lot of people that are suffering psychological problems is just that they haven't been able to deal with the sin that's dealing with them. And this is what's scary. So it starts affecting you mentally and affectionately and directionally and physically and sociologically and psychology. But then the scariest part, it affects you theologically. They don't fear God anymore. Listen, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. There's no fear of God before their eyes. They don't care about the things of God. We have no fear of an almighty God whose life he holds in our hands. There's the reality of sin, there's the reach of sin, and then there's the result of sin. Verses 19 and 20 says this, now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped, and the whole world may be held accountable to God. For by the works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes the knowledge of sin. You know what this verse is saying? These two verses, number one, it says this. Every mouth will be stopped. It's saying this. Listen, you don't have a defense. You can't blame your mama anymore. Can't blame society. Can't blame the man. Wasn't your teacher's fault. Wasn't because somebody left you and hurt you. And when you stand before God and say, well, God, you know, God's going to say, shut your mouth. Every mouth's going to be stopped. There's nothing to say. You have no defense. The verse says, secondly, this, the whole world's going to be held accountable to God. The King James says, the whole world is found guilty. You're guilty, and you've got to be punished. And you have no defense. And then the Bible says, no human being will be justified. There's nothing that you can do. There's nothing that you have done. There's nothing that you will do that's going to make God pleased. You're guilty. I'm guilty. We're all guilty. We've all failed. And none of us have anything to brag about. Because if you failed in one thing, you failed in everything. There's not any little places that you can hide. Then the good news happens. And listen, by the way, you can't understand the good news until you first hear the bad news. Good news don't make sense if you don't know there's bad news. The Bible begins in verse 21 saying this, "But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law." When you see the idea of law, this means keeping the rules, doing what's right, doing what's best, doing the right thing. Although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no difference. For all have, there is no distinction. Here's what the Bible is telling us. Listen, that God only accepts one thing to cover the sin of our life. It's not that we join a church. It's not that we get baptized. It's not that we're good people in the community and pay our taxes and be civil. But the only thing that can help us in this lifetime is that we receive the righteousness of God. God has manifested, He's revealed, He has let us know that, hey, He has a way for us to escape the power of sin. And it's through His righteousness. The Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, God made Him who had no sin to be sin for us so that we might become the righteousness of God. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30, "And because of God the Father, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness from God, and sanctification from God, and redemption." You know what these verses tell us? Is this. Number one, that God's got a heart for you. Even though you're broken, you're twisted, you're not going in the right direction, you're not looking for God, God's coming after you. Well, you know what these verses tell me also? Not only does it reveal God's heart for us, but it removes all basis for any of us ever bragging about how good we are or what we accomplished or what we've done. That song that we sang this morning says, listen, it's your breath, God, that we breathe. It's your breath in our lungs. Listen, everything that we have, everything that we are at this point in our life is because of God. And we can't boast about anything. I wonder how crazy it sounds to walk around and say, well, you know, I've never done that. There's a lot of things I had never done just because I don't have the money to do it. There's a lot of things I hadn't done just because I'm afraid of going to prison. Not because I'm nice. Just because I'm a scaredy cat and broke. I don't have anything to brag about. When I read this passage, it reminds me of this. Not only does God have a heart for us, that He's revealed that. It removes any type of bragging. But it reminds me that, listen, in every aspect of this world, God's in control. You may think you're in control. You may think that, listen, you're choosing God. But if you even know an iota of who God is this morning, it's because a righteousness from God has been made manifest to you by God Himself. And it is the righteousness of God that saves us and not what we do. Amen? It's not what we are, what we've done, but it's that God has done something for us. Next, I want to share you what I'm going to call, we talked about the reach of sin and everything else. But what about the removal of sin? That's the most important part. Verse 23 through 25, I just want to read that once again. It says this, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forth as a propitiation by his blood to receive, be received by faith. So here's what the Bible tells us. This is how God's eternal plan to deal with sin. And listen, this is one of those times when theology does matter. That you, if you don't understand this, these theological concepts, you're going to live in defeat, you're going to be frustrated, and you're not going to understand what Jesus has done for you on the cross, which is going to make you ineffective. So notice what the Bible says here. It says, verse 24, we are justified. If you got your pen or pencil right out there, that is a legal term. And so the picture is this, is that God is the judge of the universe. The Bible calls him that. Psalmist says, rise up, O judge of the earth. Here you are standing before a judge, and the judge looks at you, and he says, listen, legally, I'm going to pardon you. Legally, I'm taking away all the charges against you. Legally, nobody, I'm going to wipe your records clean. And listen, when you go for the next job interview and they say, listen, has he ever been in prison? Has he ever had done anything wrong? It's going to say, no, he's been cleared of all charges. Now listen, I want you to understand this. Justification is when God legally says, you are no longer guilty. You are innocent now. But it does not change the way you live. It does not change the way you talk or think or whatever. It doesn't change that. This is just a legal status we have before God now. And see, if you think, well, I've been justified, I wonder why I keep failing. Listen, justification wasn't to make you stop failing. It's just a legal term that God put. And then the Bible says this, we are justified by his grace. Exactly. Justice is this. Justice is when you get what you deserve. Now listen, I want justice on others, just not me. So let me pull it down to Grady County. Justice is this. Monday morning, you're running late. You get behind five slow people. And finally, there's a little break in the traffic, and you gun it. And you run through that school zone at 75 miles an hour. And all of a sudden, those blue lights come on. You pull over, and the policeman says, give me your license. You're a super speeder. You're getting a ticket. You need to be in court next week. That's justice. You go in there, you pay the price. Now, mercy is different from justice. Mercy's that same scenario. Monday morning, you're going fast, and all of a sudden you see those blue lights in the school zone, and you're running 75 miles an hour, and the police pull you over. He walks up to the car, and he goes, what's going on? You say, I'm running late for work. He looks at your license, and he says, you know what? Slow down. Don't do this anymore. I'll let you go. That's mercy. So there's just the concept of justice, where you get what you deserve. There's the concept in the Bible of mercy, where you don't get what you deserve. And then there's the concept of what the Bible says here. We are justified by God's grace. Same scenario, Monday morning, you're running late, you're doing 75, you go through the school zone, you see the blue lights come on, police pull you over. He walks up and he said, what's going on? He said, listen, I'm late for work, and I was behind a bunch of slow cars this morning. He goes, I totally get it, man. Listen, here's $100 to help you get through the week. Get behind me. I'll turn my blue lights and I'll get you to work in time. Whew, come on. Has that ever happened to anybody? Grace is a listen, justice is when you get what you do deserve. Mercy is when you do not get what you deserve. And grace is when you get what you don't deserve. God reveals His righteousness to you. You don't deserve it. It's by His grace. It's by His goodness. It's not because you're something special. God just says, listen, I'm going to pour out grace. And then the Bible says this, that whom God put forward, justifies grace through the redemption that is in Jesus Christ. So the word justify was a legal term, but the word redemption is a financial term. Term that you would use in the marketplace. Originally, it meant to unloose or untie something. But probably the word that best describes it in our modern-day English language is the word ransom. You were kidnapped, and the kidnappers say, listen, the only way they're getting out of here is you got to give me $1 million. And so what God says is this, listen, I'm going to justify you. I'm going to say you're completely innocent. Not because of what you've done, but because of my grace. And I'm going to pay whatever fine, whatever I need to get you back and to untie you, to unloose you, to let you live the best life, to get you out of chains and bondage. I'm willing to pay the price, whatever it is. That's good news, isn't it? God is willing to pay the price. And then it says in verse 25, different Bibles say different things, but this is what it should say, actually. God put Jesus up as a propitiation by His blood. That word propitiation, we don't use it today for anything. But it's when somebody makes you so mad, they got to do something to curb your anger. You're so mad, you're going to explode unless they do something. Get down on their knees or pay you a pile of money or give you their car or say, listen, take all the money that I got, take my home. It's this idea of trying to make somebody's anger go away. See, because our biggest problem is this. Romans chapter 1 verse 18 says this, the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. Jonathan Edwards was right. We are sinners in the hands of an angry God. And God was mad about all the stuff that happens on this planet. He gets mad when He sees somebody get molested. He gets mad when He hears a lie. He gets mad when He sees adultery. He gets mad. And somebody's got to pay. Not just wiping it off the books. Somebody's got to pay. Beautiful picture found in the Exodus. Remember when God sends the death angel? Because somebody's got to pay. And God said, listen, here's what I want you, the children of Israel, to do. You go into your house and you put blood over the door. Listen, God did not check to see who qualified or was nice enough to be inside that house. He only looked for the blood. Amen. The idea with the tabernacle, where the priest would come in and there would be the altar and he would pour out the blood And what it was a picture of was that Jesus himself would be the one who received God's anger for sin. He would become the appeasement, the propitiation, the one who released God's anger. It was released upon him. So now God's no longer angry. He's saying, listen, I've done everything I can for you. I've poured out my anger already. I've dealt with that. The Bible says this in verses 25. This was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance, he had passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time so that he might be the just. God's going to deal, give us what we deserve, and the justifier. He's going to do it. And he does it to his son. That's why we're legally innocent, because Jesus paid the price. And verse 27 just says, so what do you have to boast about? There's nothing to boast. It's all God. He's the just. He gives simple man what he deserves. And he's the justifier because he's been satisfied. He's been placated. He's been appeased. He can now legally pronounce you as innocent and righteous. Man, that is the good news of the Bible. That is what we hope and cling to. We can't boast about how we live or how we have lived in the past or how we're going to live tomorrow. We simply say, I'm trusting in Jesus and what the Father has done. I'll tell you about one of those embarrassing times of my life. It's in 1985. University of Georgia was playing number one ranked University of Florida Alligators in the Gator Bowl. I was a student at the University of Georgia. I put my name in a tank there to get a ticket to the game, and I got one. And I rode down to that game with a bunch of guys, and we got down to that game, and Saturday morning came. I was looking at that stadium. I didn't have any money, but I had a ticket, and I saw somebody holding up a sign that said, we'll buy a ticket. So I walked up to him, and I said, how much will you pay? He said, I'll give you $300. I said, you're going to see the game. I got in one of those trailway buses that either the team or somebody, there wasn't anybody on it, so I just reached through the window, opened the door, sat in there and turned the radio and listened to the game with a co-ed from Florida. But about the fourth quarter, I could hear that Georgia was putting a spanking on the number one ranked Alligator. And here I was, listening to the cheers, hearing all that crowd, all that fun going on inside, and the girl, she had decided she'd need to leave, and so I'm sitting on the bus by myself. So I went to the gate, and there's a lady standing there, and I said, excuse me, ma'am, if I gave you $10, would you let me come in the end of the game? She said, no, sir. I said, what about 20? She said, no. And I said, I don't understand that. You're letting those people right over there jump over the fence and see it for free, and you won't even let me give you 20. When she looked, I ran. Got down in that crowd. She didn't ever see me again. And like a foolish person that I was, I ran out on that field right at the end of the game after they put 1,000 signs saying don't go out on the field. And when I ran out there, the police beat me up. And it made the Georgia fans so mad, they tore down the stadium and tore down the wall, the gates, and tore the field up. It was like a riot. They had police. And I got arrested. And they put me in a paddy wagon. They took me to jail. But I kept thinking, because some friends of mine had got arrested at Clemson, you know, kind of college kids, college places understand, you know, they had to pay a $45 fine and they went home. And I'm thinking, I got $300-something in my pocket. I'll pay whatever little fine they got and I'll be back with my friends. They said, no, you stay in here tonight. You ever hear those people say, if I got put in jail, I wouldn't call my parents. You ever heard people say that? They ain't never been in jail. Only person knows about this really is my dad. He's here tonight. He was at the game. He was saying, who are all those fools out there on that field? I went before the hanging judge. I ain't joking. 10 days. He said, on the work game. And he described exactly what was going to happen to a young 20-something-year-old boy in that place. I was guilty. I was saying I was sorry. I remember saying, I'm sorry, I'm sorry. He said, everybody's sorry when they get right here. I had money. I would have paid the fine, but there wasn't no fine. They wouldn't accept it. And right at the end, the judge said, I hate people like you. That's what he said. You got good folks, your family try to do best by you, and you go out here and act like a fool. He said, but I talked to your dad this morning. I'm going to let you go because of him, not because of you. And we're going to drop all the charges. If you looked on police records, you'd never known that had happened to me. But it wasn't because of me, but because of the Father. One day we're all going to give an account of our life. And when you start saying, I'm sorry, I'm sorry, I'm sorry, the judge says, it's too late to say I'm sorry. Everybody's sorry. I'll pay the price. You can't pay the price. You can't make it up. You can't make a decision at that point, hey, I'm going to be a different person. It's too late. But the Bible says right now that a righteousness from God has been made available for you, and that he's paid the price. He's paid the fine. He's taken the punishment so that you can live forever. Hallelujah. What a Savior. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you know where people are. God, the truth of the matter is, we're all broken. We've all sinned. All of us, the word all and everyone and no one ring in our ears. God, I pray that today that you would speak to those who are separated from you by sin. God, that you would call them to yourself. You would reveal yourself to them. And today they would say, Lord Jesus, I trust you. I believe in you. God, I need your redemption. God, I need your justification. God, I need your grace to be poured out on me. Let that happen today in Jesus' name. Amen.